Come here. Can you pass these out for me? Somebody, a couple of y'all, some whoever. I done preached it to her once, so. That happened last night too, so you got to clean the printer head every once in a while. All right, we're going to kind of keep on our dispensational study. Like I said before last week, this is just a it's an overview. It's not real in depth kind of stuff. It's not something that you probably haven't heard some stuff before, but we're not going to break everything down like you could, okay? We might do that at some point in time, but we're not going to do that right now. So this is just a kind of a surface overview of dispensations. And how many of you have seen the a timeline like that before? Raise your hand if you've ever seen a timeline like that. Okay, so there's been a few of you that have and a few of you that haven't. The ones that have, you know that that is not, how do you say it? It's not just accurate pinpoint times, okay? Those are just guesstimated gaps there in those times. So don't get too fixated on, like, is that exactly right? Because it's not, okay? Those are just a general idea to give you a timeline. And hopefully this morning we'll kind of hit into some of that, and I'll be able to go over portions of that. And like I said, you could break every little individual thing down, but we don't have time for that this morning, so we might get to that eventually, but it won't be today. So we're just going to take it one step at a time and see how that goes, and we'll get into some of that eventually, hopefully. I'm trying to get you to where you really want to study the Word of God. That's really what I want you to grasp from it, okay? It's not just, can you learn something new all the time? I really just want you to pick up the Word of God and study it for yourself. I want you to get back to that point. I remember when I got saved, I remember the first time that I picked up the Word of God and how different it was. Even as a 9-year-old boy, how different it was picking up the Word of God and reading it after I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. It's like the thing just kind of opened up. And then over the years, it just gets better and better and better and better. The older you get, the more things you learn, the more experiences you go through, just how much the Word of God can open up for you. And that's what I want you to get back to. I want you to actually get to where you just love the Word of God. You love reading it. You love studying it. You love getting more out of it. Because when you do that, you're going to do more with it. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be doing more with the Word of God. You can't just take the Word of God, hoard it up in yourself, and act like you're the smartest person in the world. That's not how that works. You have to actually give it to somebody else. And I told you before, a few weeks ago, we were going through our study on visitation and soul winning and things like that, you might not always have the answers, and that's okay. I don't always have the answers. Brother Terry asked me Sunday when we got done, he asked me about a verse that I had mentioned, and to be honest with you, the reference left my mind. Sometimes you don't always have the answer. Now, I got him the reference, but it leaves your mind sometimes. You don't always have the answer to every question. But the thing about it is, can you get the answer? Yes, you can get the answer. You can always answer the question that somebody has. You may have to go away and think about it. You may have to go away and study it a little bit more. But then you should be able to go back with confidence and say, hey, it's what the Bible says right here. This is what that says. And that's where I kind of want to get you to. I just want you to kind of get to where you're studying the Word of God. That's why I give you this timeline. I don't know that we're going to be able to get into all of it. I hope we can get into some of it. But if not, maybe it'll just jog you that you'll sit there and go, you know what, I kind of want to know what that's all about. And it'll do you some good to start studying those kind of things. We left off Sunday, we were talking to 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We know that we have to rightly divide the word of truth. We said last week that the King James Bible is the only version of the scripture on the market today that gives the commands to study and rightly divide the Bible. That's very important. You have to study it, but you also have to rightly divide it. You can't just take whatever you want to and make it fit however you think it should. You're going to get messed up. And we looked at some different scriptures last week, just some few things that we were talking about, different doctrines that even people take out of the King James Bible, people that actually believe the same Bible that we believe this morning, and they can make their doctrine fit how they want it to. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you will be confused. It can make the Bible seem very confusing, but it's not a confusing book. We know, we said last week also, that in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God wants you to know what the truth is. God's not trying to hide it from you. I've heard some people say those kind of statements like that. If God wants you to know it, He'll let you know it. And if God doesn't want you to know it, then you won't know it. That's just how it works. It's very black and white. That's just how it is. If God wanted you to know it, He's got it in the Word of God, and you can find it. You just have to be the person that says, I'm going to study it. I'm going to be a workman. I'm going to put in the effort, and I'm going to learn what the Word of God has to say for my life. Now, this morning, we're going to kind of start off into another section of this. When we talk about rightly dividing the Word of truth, you can go to extremes, okay? There's always an extreme. Always. Dividing the Bible to an extreme is negative. Dividing the Bible does not imply that some verses are not important or that they lack relevance. The guiding verse when dividing the Bible is 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Don't forget that all Scripture is profitable and is profitable for doctrine. None of it needs to be ignored. None of it needs to be given any lesser degree of importance. It all must be read, studied, believed, and taught verse by verse. Every bit of Scripture is important. I really want you to understand that this morning, okay? I really want you to grasp that. When I say you need to be a dispensationalist, that doesn't mean that you take it to the extreme that you say, well, I'm going to believe Paul's Gospels and the rest of it doesn't apply to me. There are people that believe that way. You can take things to an extreme, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every single solitary word in the Word of God is for you. You can get application out of it. You just have to know who He's talking to in that dispensation. In that time period, who is God talking to? The books of the Bible are divided into categories based upon primary group of people to whom God is speaking. Let's consider this. Does every doctrine in the Bible apply equally to each of the following groups? The Jews under the law, the Gentiles, the Christian living today, the tribulational saint, and the person living in the millennium. Let's get some feedback. Do they all apply the same way? Anybody got an answer? No, they don't. That's good. Y'all are good. You're catching on. It's all right. Y'all talk over on Wednesday night like it ain't no tomorrow. It's Sunday morning. Y'all come in here, it's like, soup. Is it because I'm teaching? I mean, I don't understand. You can say when I, yeah, you can talk back. It's all right. This ain't, you know, Sunday morning preaching time. It's Sunday school. A little more relaxed. No. So as you're reading and studying the Word of God, ask yourself this question. To whom does this doctrine primarily apply? We have an example. The Bible deals differently with Old Testament saints living under the law than the saved by the grace of God Christian living in the church age today versus the saints avoiding the mark of the beast in the tribulation. There is no disputing the fact that the Bible contains scriptures which fundamentally apply to groups of people in other time periods, but which do not directly apply to the child of God today. Makes sense, right? You grasp that? I mean, I know it's a lot of big words. I didn't come up with them all on my own. Trust me, I'm not that smart. But you have to understand, not everything applies to you. We don't keep the law today, do we? Not for our salvation, we don't. Now, for good living, it's good to look at it, right? Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. All the different things, and there's more laws than probably you even realize. Let's just get real about that now. But we don't have to keep the law for our salvation anymore. Amen. That right there is good. I don't have to worry about whether or not I made my sacrifice this day. I don't have to worry about whether I have this atonement, because Jesus Christ was the full atonement for my sins. He died on that cross for me. It's different in a different dispensation of time. And that's okay. You see, Jesus Christ said, you know what? He came to this earth. And what did he come to this earth for? To set up his kingdom. Did that shock anybody? Because I know what some of you are thinking, right? He came to die for the die on the cross for your sins, right? That's what you think. But he came to set up his kingdom. That was what he was supposed to do. But guess what? The Jews rejected him, didn't they? The Jews rejected it. Then things change. So what did he say? He said, I'll take a people that aren't a people, and I'll turn these people to jealousy. I'll turn them to jealousy. Guess what he's going to turn them to jealousy with? Dying on the cross for a Gentile dog that don't deserve it. He put us all on the same playing field. Those Jews had to do all that work. They had to keep all these commandments. They had to do all these things. But guess what? Jesus Christ comes back and says, hey, if you don't want me, guess what? They might. I'll just die for all of you the same way. I'll just give you this free gift of salvation. It's unto everybody, but it's only upon them that believe. I'll just make it simple. You sit there and say, well, God changed the rules. Well, God has the right to change the rules, don't he? He created it, didn't he? He put the whole thing into spinning, didn't he? He controls this earth, right? I guess he can change whatever he wants to change, however he sees fit to change it. To rightly divide your Bible is simply to divide it into sections based upon the primary group of people God addresses in each section. You must remember that in the entire Bible, that the entire Bible is for you, but not all of it is written to you. That's not that complicated to understand. All Scripture is for you. It is all profitable, every single bit of it. But it is not all directly to you. It may be to a tribulational saint. It may be to somebody in the millennium. It may be to somebody living back here in the law. There are different periods of time in the Bible. That's what I want you to get. Now we're going to look at this thing that I gave you, this little printout that I gave you. It's a timeline. Like I said, it's a basic timeline. We're going to kind of break some of it down. And there's something I need to do at the end of service or end of Sunday school. So we're going to kind of break this down, and then we'll go from there. Does everybody have their chart? I think I printed enough. So, like I said, this chart is just a rough timeline, okay? These are not exact gaps and all that kind of stuff, so don't look at it quite like that. Just get it. It's an overview of a timeline. We're going to break down each section you have here. One, you have the cross. The cross is the first symbol. It's on the left of the chart. It signifies the crucifixion of the Lord, which occurred 4,000 years approximately after Adam and about 2,000 years ago. We get that from combining our calendars with the Bible's genealogy and chronological orders, and shows that about 6,000 years have transpired from the creation of Adam to the present day. Okay, those are rough estimates, okay? We don't know exact times because we don't know all that. We can't put all that together. But when you do your study and you kind of put some things together, you can realize that about 6,000 years have transpired. The period after the cross and prior to the rapture is known as the church age. That's what we live in today, is the church age. That's where we are in that little gap of time. We live in the church age. That's a good age to live in, because Jesus Christ died on the cross, right? That's the best age I think I would just want to be in right there. Before the cross, they lived under that law. That was a little tougher. That was a little different. And you know, after you get into the rapture and things change, and we know that we're going to believe a lie and people aren't going to be able to be saved after that point in time. There's some different things scripturally we can talk about, all that. But we know that right now the church age is the best age to live in. I hear all the time, you know, if you could live in the old days. Well, what do you consider old? Because biblically, if you lived in the old days, you might have a bigger problem. Because I sit there and think about my life, I just don't know that I could keep all them laws like they did. I just don't know if I'm that good of a person. I don't know that I'd want to do that every single day. I don't know if I could keep up with all of that. It'd be a little overwhelming, wouldn't it? But knowing that Jesus Christ just went to a cruel Roman cross and shed his blood for me, that's a little different, ain't it? Now, that doesn't give you a license to just live however you want to. Hit on that, because that's what everybody's getting to, where they think that way now. Well, if he died on the cross for your sins and you accept him, I can just do whatever I want to. I think the Bible says, God forbid. God forbid that you would live that way. Just however you want to. That's why all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. That's why every single word of God is profitable for you. Why? Because you can learn how to be a good Christian if you go back and look at that law again. It can help you. It can help you out. It tells you what's right and what's wrong. It tells you how to live your life. It tells you how to be faithful. You look at somebody like David. You look at somebody like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that we talked about. You look at somebody like Job. Guess what? They lived under that law. But they were good people, weren't they? They were good people. They were faithful people. Faithful to the things of God. They stood for something. So we live in the church age. The second period, or the second thing that you see here is the rapture. The next symbol in this, is the catching out of the saints, commonly referred to as the rapture of the church. The two arrows meeting in the clouds signify the rapture. The arrow pointed up indicates a future time when the resurrected bodies of the saved are caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord. The arrow coming down represents the Lord's descending from heaven to meet the saints in the air. Although the word rapture is not found in the Bible, it is used to describe a true biblical concept, and it is acceptable. It's kind of like used in the Trinity. Trinity is not found in the Bible either, if you didn't know that. It's also not in the Bible, and it describes the three persons, the three persons of the Godhead. So the rapture is used the same way. Although we don't find it in the Word of God, that's the terminology that we use in the church age to explain the rapture. So that's the calling away. You find those verses in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that ye which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." That's the rapture. It's the caught up together. We're going to actually meet Jesus Christ in the clouds. Okay? Have I made that clear as dirt? Amen. The rapture, that's the next section there. And the period following the rapture is known as the readiness age, which includes the great tribulation. Then again, also note the timeline does not to scale for the period, for this period of time. The great tribulation period of time is only like 7 years. So keep that in mind when you see those gaps. Again, they are not to scale. That is only a 7-year period of time, but I wanted to give you a reference on what all that was. The third symbol that you see, the third symbol is the single arrow coming down, indicates the Lord's second coming. The arrow touches the bottom line, signifying that the Lord will return to the earth at the second coming. Unlike the rapture where Christians meet him in the clouds, the second coming is also known as the second advent. All dispensationalists refer to this period following the second coming as the thousand-year millennium or the kingdom age. Now we're back to the kingdom, right? That's pretty cool how that works. I don't know if it's just me or if it's everybody thinks that way. Jesus Christ came to set up his kingdom, right? We know that. Jesus Christ came to set up his kingdom. They rejected him. So when they rejected him, he said, "I'll take a people that aren't a people, and I'll turn you to jealousy." He dies on the cross for everybody's sins. Now we're all on the same playing field, right? Now we go through the rapture. All the church is called up. Okay, we're going to meet him in the clouds. We've read the scriptures for that. Everybody understands that. We're going to meet him in the clouds. We're going to be able to go see Jesus Christ. We're going to be able to start our eternity in heaven there. Then Jesus Christ, after a seven-year period of tribulation time, and you can read those different scriptures. Like I said, I'm trying to give you an overview. I could break a lot of this down into really minute stuff, but I'm trying to give you an overview so that you'll understand the chart, okay? Just trying to get you to understand the chart. So we could break all of it down, but you have this tribulational period of 7 years, okay? Then you have the return of Jesus Christ, and he's going to set up his what? His kingdom. Jesus Christ was going to set up his kingdom over here. He didn't get to. He changed his mind. Why did he change his mind? Because we needed a Savior. Because they rejected him. Because they rejected him, so he gave us hope. He gave us grace. He showed us mercy when we didn't deserve it. But Jesus Christ is going to still set up his kingdom. It's still coming. And for 1,000 years, he's going to reign. For 1,000 years, he's going to set some things straight. It's going to be real good when he sets his kingdom up, folks. It's going to be real good. It's going to change a lot of things. Why? Because you're going to have the one who should have been ruling and reigning from the beginning. You ever thought about the scriptures and you look back and you see Israel and all these people, they're always trying to get a king, right? They were always trying to get a king. They're always trying to get somebody to lead, somebody to rule, somebody to reign. They already had God. Why wasn't he good enough in the beginning? No, they had to go through everybody else, right? They had to go through everybody else. To the point when God got here, he wasn't even good enough. They done changed his mind. They done changed their minds on him. Revelations 20 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. During the millennium, the Lord Jesus Christ will reign on earth. Following the millennium, the great white throne judgment will take place after the judgment of the lost and those saints that came through the tribulation and the millennium. The heaven and the earth will be destroyed by fire, and God will create a new heaven and a new earth." That's what happens after the second coming. If you can take this chart that you have right here and you can break that chart down and study it, like truly actually look at the thing and actually try to put the scriptures where they belong according to that chart, it will absolutely just blow your mind. And that's just one chart, okay? That's one very, like, dumbed down chart at that. I have a massive banner. And when I say it's big, like, it is show enough big. I printed it at work. And it's the very first banner that Dave Reese ever drew. He was an artist. He was the pastor at Victory Baptist Church where I grew up and where I attended church. And he drew this back in the early 80s. And he drew this with chalk, and he did all this stuff, and somebody took a picture of it, and they found the picture of it. And when they found the picture of it, they put it in some formats and different things, so we printed it on poster paper, and I got a banner of it. It's just this massive banner. I'd love to bring it, put it up where you could see it and all that kind of stuff, but I'm not sure how I could get that hung up and all that kind of stuff, because I don't want it to be an obstruction, but it would be really cool to see it, because it has so much stuff on it. I mean, it has everything just lined up there. And I want you to see that one day. I want you to be able to see exactly how everything breaks down. And we're going to study some of that stuff over the course of time. We're going to try to break some of this down. We're going to break down the church age. We're going to break down what the cross is. We're going to break down the law. We're going to break down the rapture. We're going to break down the tribulational period of time. We can do all of those things. And they're great studies. But I want you to start studying it for yourself a little bit. I want you to understand where you're at. You're in the church age. You live in what I think is one of the greatest ages you could live in. What I personally think is one of the greatest ages you could live in. Because you can go share Jesus Christ with anybody you want to. And all they have to do is accept him as their personal Lord and Savior. You have the right to be able to just go share Jesus Christ. It's not keeping laws. It's not proselyting to Judaism. It's not doing all these things anymore. It's just a free gift of salvation. And I want you to understand, when you study the Word of God, you can get so much out of it. It will change your life. I don't know what it'll take for you to get to the point where you actually want to study the Word of God. I don't know what it'll take for you. I know what it took for me. You know what it took for me to really study the Word of God? God called me to preach. And you say, well, that's not good. That's what it took. You got to preach, you got to study, right? You got to study. And some of y'all look at me like, you're not very studied. That's all right. You think what you want to. Just because it don't always click up here don't mean that I'm not trying. It took that for me. What's it going to take for you? What's it going to take for you? One of my favorite preachers is David Peacock. David Peacock has a lot of the same kind of story. He was a policeman. He's a pastor in, where is he at? Jacksonville, Florida. He's a great preacher. Great student of the Word of God. He's got his own Bible school, teaches really good stuff. Dispensationally sound, doctrinally sound, or Bible sound. I mean, he's just a great, great preacher, great man of God. And he's kind of got the same thing with me. He was sitting there talking about what's it going to take to study the Word of God. And with him, it was the same thing, getting called to preach. He said, I grew up in a family where my dad was a pastor. My dad was a preacher. So I heard the Word of God all the time. Well, I've been there. My dad's a pastor. I grew up at Victory Baptist Church in Millbrook, Alabama, where they taught dispensations every single Sunday, where they talked about rightly dividing the Word of truth every single Sunday, where they taught why you know what the King James Bible in it, that is the infallible and inspired Word of God, every single Sunday. I learned those things to the point I almost took them for granted. Got to the point where it was just kind of like, okay, here we are again. I didn't know we had a train. Hey, man. My dad would be so proud. I know y'all don't understand that, but there's a train track runs right by my dad's church. I mean, right there. And he'd just be getting it wide open, and that stupid train will come by and just interrupt him. He'd be so proud of me. I get to say, that's awesome. I ain't heard that. First time it's come by in years. Well, amen. Hallelujah. I guess they needed to hear something about dispensations too. Somebody's in trouble today. We don't know who it is. But I remember sitting there thinking, man, I take this stuff for granted. I start taking the Word of God and what I knew for granted. And Brother David was the same way. And he talked about how he got called to preach and it forced him to study the Word of God. That's what it's done to me. It's forced me to study the Word of God. What's it going to take for you? Don't be like me, okay? Don't make God sit there and twist your arm a little bit to get you to that point. If it takes that, guess what? I'll make you teach Sunday school class. Yeah, that'd be cool, wouldn't it? That'd be so much. Some of y'all look terrified. I think it'd be good, though. Why? Because it'd make you study the Word of God. But you know what I'd rather you do? I'd rather you just pick it up and study it anyway. I'd rather you come to me and say, you know what? Would you allow me to teach a Sunday school on this subject that God's been dealing my heart about? Would you allow me to maybe get up and preach one Sunday night or one Sunday morning or something, one Wednesday night? I got something God's just been dealing with my heart about. I'd like to give it to somebody. If you study the Word of God, that'll happen. Does it mean you're called to preach? No. No. Do you have to be called to preach? No. But God can give you something to lay on your heart. And He might want you to tell somebody else. And if you study the Word of God, that's what it'll get to. That's the point that you will get to. So over the next few weeks, I'm going to be gone. Amen, right? You get a break. I'm going to be gone for the next 2 weeks. I got singings and I got preaching dates and all that fun stuff. And over the next couple of weeks, you're going to get a break from some of this stuff. You're going to get to not hear about dispensations and things like that. I don't know what you'll be learning or whoever's going to be teaching what, but... I want you to think about what applies to you. When somebody gets up and preaches, I want you to sit there and actually go in your mind and go, who's he talking to? Who's this for? And how does it apply to me? Every time somebody gets up and preaches, that's the first thing that goes in my mind. It's the first thing that pops in my mind. God, who is this for? And how can it apply to me in my dispensation? Sometimes we preach in our dispensation. Sometimes we're preaching Paul. We're preaching those Roman through Philemon's that are right there in our dispensation. But sometimes we're not. That doesn't mean you shouldn't study it. That doesn't mean you can't learn from it. That just means you've got to understand who he's talking to and how it applies to your life in this dispensation. And when you grasp that, it'll change the way you look at your Bible. It'll change everything about the Word of God for you. It'll just open up your Bible to a whole nother level. It'll make you actually be a student of the Word of God. So I hope you got something out of that this morning. So we're going to do something because